so many things into place so quickly. Beginning in 1948, I remember that quite well. And I remember how happy everybody was when the war in Israel ended, and they had the war and it ended. And then I began to wonder, when's the final one coming? And by 1967, being in the agency, I was extremely interested. And that's really when I started to pour most of my effort, my thought process, my prayers, my understanding, my desire to know the Bible, so that I could determine better in my own mind and heart, not exactly when Jesus was coming, but at least know that it was on a very near horizon. Well, there's been a lot of things going on in the 34 years I've been here, but now the final episode coming up, and it's coming in pretty quick. I'm going to show you three things that this week that I noticed that are definite harbingers. First of all, the U.S. is starting to switch force to diplomacy. It's perfectly obvious, and with Obama coming in, you can be assured that's exactly what's going to happen. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. We're going to change our policy that we've had ever since the World War II ended, and we're going to quit trying to police the world. We're going to pull in our arms, and I'm not opposed to it. I think it's wonderful, because it's one of the things that's going to allow the Arab nations to attack Israel as soon as American troops are withdrawn. I've been wondering for some time, when's this going to happen? Well, the U.S. starts to switch force to diplomacy. Long-awaited Iraqi withdrawal beginning. Will troops all be gone as fast as Obama stated? Or will the last ones not leave until December 2010? Will the first trickle become slow and steady or flood? It all depends on what President-elect Obama decides to do. Sooner or later, they will get out of Iraq, and the sooner they get out, the sooner a final war begins. Now, this is an article that came out, and it is the beginning of something that people have been waiting for a long time. I mean, this is the actual beginning. This is when it all starts. This is when you have the actual exodus, slow beginning, of the U.S. troops out of Iraq. The first phase is going to be moving them across the border with Afghanistan and letting them go over and replace those that are there. And they will gradually be doing this so they can keep a number of forces there in Iraq, and they'll extend some. They won't send too many new ones over there, and the number will just gradually go down. Now, the U.S. Army has begun practicing travel out of Iraq into Afghanistan. So remember that date, November 19th. This is when the actual withdrawal began. Admiral Mike Mullen, chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, said in an interview to Associated Press that the exit routes practiced through Turkey and Jordan would determine what the challenges might be. Both governments support the effort. Debeka Files military sources report that the U.S. Army chief's statement marks the beginning of the American withdrawal from Iraq. While he is still following the orders of President Bush, Mullen said he was clearly aware of President-elect Barack Obama's plan to withdraw the Army from Iraq in 16 months. The development of a negative auger for Israel's strategic situation after Lebanon and the Gaza Strip, the door is open for Iran to take control of another Arab nation in its vicinity, that would be Iraq. The Israeli military has made no preparations for the encroaching Iranian presence. What you're seeing here is the beginning of the end for the nation of Iraq, and as our troops gradually pull out, more and more efforts will be made. They won't make active attacks. They won't be trying to kill a bunch of them. They're waiting until they get out. Now, right now, here's the plan. All of American troops will be out of the Iraqi cities. In other words, the Iraqi villages, the Iraqi cities, all the American troops are to be out of those by next year in June. Then the phase out will continue, and by end of 2011, by December of 2011, all troops must be out of Iraq. It's a done deal. Now, the kicker is, and this is a pact that's getting ready to pass the parliament in Iraq. And the kicker is that if Obama wants to, and he promised in his campaign, of course that doesn't mean a lot, but he promised in his campaign he would have them out within 16 months after he was inaugurated this coming January. That would mean that if Obama puts his plan into effect, all of the troops in Iraq will be out by 2010 in the month of April. Once those troops are gone, you will eventually see an attack against Israel. The best I could figure back in 2006 when I looked at all this was that our troops would probably be out of there in 2010. And that was one of the main reasons I picked 2010 as the earliest possible time that Iran and Syria and the other eight Arab nations would attack Israel. That timing looks really good. And I think now that just sit back, watch the things progress, and I have no doubt whatsoever in my mind. Doesn't mean I'm absolutely right, but I don't have any doubt at all that we're in the final stages of this, and for the first time, inside where my spirit, my soul live, and my relationship with the Lord, I feel extremely confident that at some point in time between 2010 and 2015, you're going to see the attack. And once that occurs, we'll have about 3.5 years on this planet before the Lord returns with all the saints. And that's when the saved get to be here with Christ and the faithful get to rule and reign with Him. Now, these are blogs that I put out in the last 2 days. Well, we put out one, and when I say we, this is something that I put out the church's name ever since I started this thing. This is something we've put out twice a day for about the last 6 or 7 years. This blog I put out on April 19th today, a warning to Israel in its great unbelief. The event is finally on the near horizon, for when they shall say, and they refers primarily to Israel, but in the context it is Israel, but it also means all those in unbelief. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's a warning, a 1 Thessalonians 5:3 warning to Israel. I want to tell you, this thing is finally here. I'm not pulling any punches. I'm telling you, I think this is a lot more than a guess. I've never seen things that have come together this precise in all the history of Israel since she became a nation in 48. And some point in time, between 2010 and 2015, that attack's going to occur. Now, this is a description in the Old Testament by Isaiah, 700 years before Christ was ever born, describing that period of terrible travail, like a woman with a child, when sudden destruction comes upon Israel. It's time when at the latter portion of the tribulation period, on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, what we call the rapture occurs. And then after the saints are judged in heaven, they come back at what is known as the second advent, when all the saints come back with Jesus and those that are faithful rule and reign with Him. In Isaiah 26, 19 through 21, thy dead men shall live. Now Isaiah is writing that to the nation of Israel, from God to Israel. Together with my dead body shall they arise. There is no question that Isaiah was a saved man. If you've ever read his book, he has to be saved. He was a saved man, and it says his dead body is going to arise. That has to be what is known as the catching out of the dead in Christ. And then when the twinkling of an eye, immediately after they are raised and gloriously changed, in the twinkling of an eye, all of us who are alive and know Christ will be changed. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. He now describes, in very beautiful terms, Isaiah was not just a prophet. He was a very talented man who wrote prose. And he wrote things in beautiful, eloquent prose that were inspired. And this is a perfect description of a resurrection where suddenly something appears that wasn't there when the sun went down. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. He's talking to all the bodies in the grave. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs. That's talking about when the sun comes up in the morning and you look out on the herbs, and there are those little, beautiful, clear, crystal drops on every little herb, every little flower, every little stem, and you say, where did that come from? And that pictures the resurrection and the new bodies by the beautiful droplets that you see on grass and herbs in the morning. And then he even goes into greater detail. He says, and the earth shall cast out the dead. If that's not a resurrection of a bunch of dead people from the dust suddenly appearing on the earth for the first time and shocking everybody, that's exactly what that has to describe. But he goes on to make sure that there's no question that's what he's talking about. He says, come, my people. 700 years before the birth of Christ, he's talking to Israel. Enter thou into thy chambers, thy hiding place, and shut thy doors about thee. Go somewhere in a deep place, a hiding place. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is a day. This would be a period of about 3.5 years. What's going to happen in that time? Until the indignation, whose indignation? God's indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place. This is when God comes down, and the earth is terribly punished by the greatest era of geological upheaval man has ever seen on this earth since God created Adam. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood. If you took all the people on this earth that had died in the last, since Adam, how much blood would you find in the grave? You wouldn't find any. And now they embalm. There's no blood out there in those bodies. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what's he talking about? For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood. Both the Hebrew word and the Greek word for blood can legitimately mean and be translated any liquid that flows that has a red color. And what's going to happen when the rapture occurs? All the saved are going to be cast out of their graves. He said so in the previous verse. And shall no more cover her slain. This earth is sitting here. And people are saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Everybody thinks we've got plenty of time. And even those that are Christians believe that, yeah, we're going to have a war in the Middle East. But Israel will be victorious. Russia will be defeated. So will Red China. And then the Antichrist will arise. And then he'll have a 7-year reign on the earth. And all that's going to take time. And they think they've got plenty of time. We do not have plenty of time. Because this thing is going to come down on us so fast and so furious that nobody's ready for it. Even we're not ready for it. I'm not ready for it. Because when you start to get ready for something like this, how do you get ready? Well, you get ready by faith and by trusting God to get through you. And you know you're going to be scared to death when it happens. But you also know that you'll understand what's happening because God was gracious enough to tell you in advance. And most of the world will have no idea whatsoever what's happening. They'll think it's a natural phenomena and maybe it'll go away. Well, it will after 3.5 years. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, Isaiah 29:6. Every one of these are produced by the movement of those tectonic plates and those red lines along them. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, with great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. After all these years of waiting for this scenario, which would place the beginning of the final age, war of this age, such that I could be sure the final war of this age, I've waited for a long time. The final age of this war of the Gentiles was on the near horizon. The time has finally come. The election of Obama and the zeal for Middle East peace is now producing the city of peace and safety in Israel, the cry of peace and safety in Israel like never before. But the peace that comes will be short and false. I am confident that the probability of the last major war of the church age is quite likely to suddenly begin between Israel and Islam, at some point in time between 2010 and 2015. The following two excerpts I'm going to read to you speak for themselves. This is the warning that God gave. 1 Thessalonians 5, 3 and 4. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They're going to go through the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. They can't escape it. He says, but ye brethren, himaeus, plural, ye, members of the church at Thessalonica, brethren, are not in darkness. Many of the brethren are in darkness because they think they've got plenty of time, and they don't, that day should overtake you as a thief. Believe me, most of the so-called believing world is going to be taken completely by surprise when all of a sudden this breaks out and they think they've got plenty of time left, and they don't. Take a good look at excerpt 1 from Associated Press by Jerusalem Post. Would you get me that chair over there, Kevin? Now, this has never happened before in the history of Israel. When I saw this, I just literally jumped up and down, because this has never happened. And I certainly did not anticipate it. It's been something that had just flat amazed me when I read it. The Palestinian Authority to advertise Arab peace plan. Now that they got Obama in there, they think they can get themselves a state alongside Israel, which is what they want. The Palestinians are reaching out to the Israeli public to drum up support for a land for peace plan backed by the Arab world. That's the peace plan that came out of Saudi Arabia. And if they put that thing in, they'll go back to the 1949 boundaries, and they will put themselves in a position where they are doomed to defeat. You remember the chart that I showed you where the Palestinians were in the West Bank and they had to come down both sides of the mountains, and they were going to launch rockets off the mountains down into the valley, the Jordan Valley on one side, and into the 70% of the Israeli population from Tel Aviv to Haifa, over these high banks of the mountains of Samaria and the mountains of Galilee. If they get a state, that means that the Israeli troops will pull out of that area, and they will develop a plan of attack in there that's going to give them that victory over Israel. Because when the Syrians and the Lebanese and the other Islamic nations come charging down the actual eastern side of the Jordan and the western side along the coastline, they're going to be blowing the Israeli tanks and army to smithereens as they try to come up from the south out of the Jordan Valley and up out of the valley along the coastal plain from Tel Aviv to Haifa. This is just exactly what the Palestinians want. It's what they're going to strive for. It's what Obama, I believe, is going to give them. The government of Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas, plans to publish full-page ads in 3 major Israeli dailies in Hebrew on Thursday. You know how much that cost? Those are Israeli dailies. It cost a bunch of money. Do you know where that money came from? It came from us. It came from the money that we sent over there to help feed and clothe them. And they've spent the money that we've sent over there to buy more weapons and arms and train their own people in order to kill the Israelis when all this starts. We're among the biggest imbecilic group of peaceniks and peace lovers that cause us to make decisions that are totally irrelevant to the situation. The ads will reprint the peace plan, which offers Israel recognition by the Arab world in exchange for a withdrawal from the territories it captured in the Six-Day War. The Arab Peace Initiative was first adopted 6 years ago. Israel has not accepted it. However, there has been renewed interest in the idea on Israel. It was made up by Saudi Arabia. Palestinian negotiator Saeb Erekat said the advertising campaign marks the first time the Palestinian government had reached out to the Israeli public in such a way. Now let's take a look at Mr. Obama and see what he has just been doing in talking to Mahmoud Abbas, who is the head of the Palestinian Authority. Obama to Abbas, November 19th, 2008. I'll support peace talks. U.S. President-elect Barack Obama on Tuesday spoke on the phone with Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas. and pledged that his administration would back the peace process with Israel, a senior Palestinian negotiator said, he is going to back it. He is going to support it. And when this new woman, if she's elected, Levi, comes into office, she's going to support it. Israel's only hope is if they elect Benjamin Netanyahu. And the way things are going over there, it's going to be a pretty close election. And you may see Levi and the Katrina party come back in as the government. And if so, this war is right on the verge of breaking out. In a statement sent to reporters, Saeb Erekat said that during the conversation, Obama expressed support for the establishment of a Palestinian state alongside Israel. Obama promised that he'll continue efforts to push the peace process forward in order to arrive at a two-state solution. If they get that two-state solution, I guarantee you Hamas down in the Gaza Strip, they won't go along with it. But it doesn't matter. They've already taken over the Gaza Strip, and Israel is staying out of there. And they own and control the Gaza Strip, and they're already in progress of making the final preparations to attack Israel when this decision is finally made for all the Arab forces to attack. The one thing the Palestinians like right now is absolute control of the West Bank. And if this thing goes through and Israel signs this agreement and pulls the IDF troops out of there, there'll be nothing to stop those Palestinian Fatah forces from coming down both sides of the slopes of that mountain and doing exactly what I showed you militarily, which is called divide and conquer. Erekat said that Obama's remarks showed his determination to help reach a permanent status agreement between Israel and the Palestinians. Abbas was one of five world leaders Obama called on Tuesday as he continued to respond to the congratulatory calls from dignitaries around the globe that poured in after his election 2 weeks ago. One such call placed to Obama from Prime Minister Ehud Olmert, who on November 7th discussed a variety of issues with the president, including the peace talks. The two leaders repeatedly stressed the importance of the ongoing negotiations and agreed that any final status would take into account Israel's security needs. Now, this material, I believe, is laying the groundwork for this final thing that's going to happen. I think that attack is going to occur within that time frame. I feel quite certain. Now, at the same time that I'm concerned about people being ready and myself having the right attitude and myself being the kind of pastor that I should be, and the kind of man I should be, at the same time I'm concerned about the attack and people not being ready, I'm also concerned that this church and myself need to be doing all we can in our lives to try and get ready so that when Jesus comes and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we might be chosen to live in that city. And wonder of wonders, wonder of wonders, it's not impossible that we might be chosen to be in the bride of Christ, which will be in the immediate juxtaposition of wherever he is in his throne in that city. Now, there are two different extremes in the Bible of two different women. One of them is the bride of Christ. The other is the bride of Satan, and they're quite different. And it shows up in the churches. I mean, it shows up dramatically in local churches. Now, even though the Catholic Church and many other churches think that the church is universal, it doesn't matter. They meet in a local visible building, and there they are assembled. So they don't all gather together in one universal invisible body. So regardless of what they believe about the universal body, which is a bunch of manure, they don't understand that the Catholic Church and many Protestant churches, some of them Baptist, are just like this described here as the bride of Satan. I'm not saying they are the bride of Satan, but I'm saying their outward appearance has the same general characteristic of this particular woman who we find in Revelation 17:3-6. Now we as God's church, and I as your pastor, are to conduct our lives, our way of thinking, our attitudes, the way that we treat one another, we need to change into what God wants us to be. It is the most difficult task we ever face in our lives. It's a day-to-day thing. You don't always do it, but we're now moving into the time. And I'm very bad about this, and I'm sorry, but I'm becoming acutely aware that this needs to happen in my life, and it needs to happen in all of your lives. It needs to happen to us as a church. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now here is a woman who has allowed God to change her. Here is a person who has allowed God to change him or her. They are people who came to understand what the kingdom of God really is. And they came to understand the importance of letting God's word teach you the truth about salvation, security of the believer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, that the church is local and visible. And you've learned that. And I've learned that. That was not difficult. But what is difficult is doing what you do for God and not relying on feedback from other people to do what God tells you to do in his word, but to be perfectly satisfied and happy with knowing that what you did for God. That means you have to put self aside. You have to put self down. I had no idea when God saved me that I was the most self-centered man who ever walked on the face of this earth. I had no idea that I love attention, recognition, and praise. And it has taken God forever to teach me this. But I'm learning. I'm learning. God wants us to change from what we are to what he desires us to become. If we do it individually, the whole church will change. It's something that's very important individually to each one of us and to the church as a whole. To her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This is the most painful process I have ever faced in my life. And I think I can say, knowing you and having been here for 34 years, it is the most difficult challenge you have ever faced. And here's what it is. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. When you let God change your inside, it shows on the outside. And when it shows on the outside, that means you're washing your garments in the blood of the Lamb. Because the blood of the Lamb, when you realize what it represents and the price that was paid so that you could have this opportunity to change, it makes you want to change. And occasionally you lay down something for the good of others because you know that's what God wants. And you obtain your satisfaction in understanding what he said in Colossians. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Ekpesike, from the soul. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Not unto men, but unto Christ. For of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto them, blessed, ecstatically happy, Makarios, are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. I believe that the holy city is a city of the faithful. And I'm going to get around to talking about that. There are going to be a lot of people in there that aren't in the bride. the bride is a very small group of people that actually were able to let Christ change them by submission to his will, and they actually learned to put others before themselves. That's the hardest thing I ever had to do. It's hard. It's difficult. But it's something that the bride, who's very special, can learn to do. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't have put all this in the book. Here's the bride right here. 22:3-4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Charlie pointed out to me that if those dimensions of the city are correct, that from one corner to another inside the city is going to be 700 miles. That's a pretty big bride. I think the bride is going to be around that throne, and I think that's the city of the faithful. You say, well, how faithful do you have to be? Lord willing, I'll talk about that some, because it's something we need to know. Now, here's the other. I want you to think, and I'm sorry if this offends anybody, I want you to think of an Episcopal church building. I want you to think of the beautiful lights inside it. I want you to think of the heavy ornamentation. I want you to think of a huge place up in front, a pulpit, where they put fresh flowers out every day. It's a sin to put anything other than an absolutely fresh flower on it. Where they wear beautiful colorless robes, where they pray to the saints and have statues of them all the way around the wall. I want you to think about an Episcopalian church. I want you to think about a Catholic church. Inside it, all the beauty of it, the color, the pomp, the ceremony. I want you to think of a Baptist church where they have 5,000 people attending, where the pastor makes a fortune, where he drives a Cadillac, where most of the members in it are successful businessmen. I want you to think about that. Now, I want you to look at this description of the bride of Satan. No, I don't think that Baptist church is the bride of Satan, but I think they've adopted her ways. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness. I saw a woman set upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and two horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with golds and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Think of these churches that I just mentioned, where sins are absolved, where prayers are made to the Virgin Mary, where beautiful ceremonies are conducted at different pagan holidays. Think about it. Think of the beauty. Think of the pastoral types that are well-educated, clever in dealing with men, can make a congregation feel so good about itself that they already feel like they're in heaven when they walk out the door. And there's all that beauty inside to remind them, this must be what it's like in heaven. When Jesus walked on this earth, he said, the kingdom of God now is. And what you saw were a group of fishermen, people dressed in very ordinary clothes, sandals, probably only having an opportunity to bathe once a week if they were near a spring or a creek. A very common, ordinary looking group of people. Think of them and compare them to this. This right here is a local, visible assembly. Look at us. And yet I thank God we're the way we are. I thank God I can wear a jumpsuit over here. I thank God that we don't wear fine, beautiful clothes down here. Everybody said, well, you ought to do that for the Lord. That's just an excuse sometimes that preachers use because they don't want visitors to see people dressed in ordinary clothes. Well, if visitors come here and they don't like people dressed in ordinary clothes, then maybe they need to change. And maybe they look at us and they figure out these people are genuine. They won't cheat you. They won't steal money from you. They'll give you a fair deal. They'll be honest with you. Maybe that's what the church is. Not a maybe. That's exactly what the church is. And upon her forehead was a name written. Mystery. Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You know, it would be nice, I think, sometimes, if we could take a trip back in a time machine and see what the Catholic Church in all its beauty and pomp and riches did to those martyrs who believed the same things that we believe. And they burned them at the stake. They ran poles up through women that came out through their mouth and hung them up and watched them bleed to death on a pole. They hated us. They despised us. They killed us. They butchered us. And today, we look at all these beautiful buildings that people have built and say, now there's a real church. No, my friend, right here is a real church. And right here are real people with real faults. And they know they have real faults. And you got a pastor that has faults. I'll tell you this much about me. What you see is what you get. I don't put on airs. I may be a hypocrite, but not in that way. Now, it is now 8 o'clock. But I'm going to start on something, and I think I'm going to do this next Wednesday night. You know, I had never thought about the Catholic Church in Rome and her offspring. I'm going to talk about tares, birds, and leaven have done their job. And there's a thing that's going on right now in Lebanon. Just started. You hear people all the time talk about the Christians in the Middle East. My friend, I've lived there. Let me tell you about these Christians. They are absolutely nothing like you. They believe that you can lose your salvation. They work their way to heaven. Their priests are crooks and corrupt that put on holy Joe airs. And they are straight from the pits of hell. So I'm going to talk a little bit about them next time, because something is going on right now with the Christians in Lebanon, which are the majority group in Lebanon right now. And they're getting ready to join up with the beast. They're inviting them to Iran. And this is going to be a very interesting thing. So, Lord willing, next Wednesday, I'll talk about that. I had hoped I'd get to it. But I tell you, it's pretty apparent that the stock market is never going to be the same again. I do think that next year it'll pick up some. I said it would never go below 7,000. I hope I'm right. I don't think it will. But I'm not a financial man. I just look at the Bible, and I tell you, when I was young, I thought that the whole world was a 1935 Ford strip down with high-speed heads. I thought that was the whole world. That was my whole life. If I could just get a 1935 Ford strip down, and I built one. Pride of my life. It could outrun any police car in Dardanelle. Of course, you don't know about that, do you? But I tell you what, God's been so good to me. He's been good to every one of you. And we've learned an awful lot about ourselves, and we've learned an awful lot about Him. And I apologize to this church for my past conduct. I don't have an excuse. But I am changing. And I do feel better. I don't make an excuse, but you pray for me. I'm prayerful. I'll be a better pastor to you this year than I have been in the past. And I appreciate your prayers and your patience with me. Brother Ken, yeah, Ken.